This is the word of God found in 1 Peter chapter 3, reading the first 11 verses. 1 Peter, the third chapter, starting with verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. This portion of Scripture starts off with the Holy Spirit sending a message through Simon Peter, the apostle, to wives that are members of these churches, that are strangers and pilgrims scattered throughout the lands that have inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. And so it begins this way. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now, why did it start with likewise? You notice some of these connective words in the book of 1 Peter. We've already run into a couple of times where Peter said, wherefore, in conclusion. Likewise means as you've just read before. So in order to understand the use of likewise, we have to look back in chapter 2. And what did we find in chapter 2? That the way somebody that was to live, if they were to be holy and to abstain from fleshly lust that war against the soul, that there was a voluntary submission because of their conscience toward God that they were to engage in. As a matter of fact, if I look back in chapter 2, in verse 13, it says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. The message there is, as long as a civil law doesn't conflict with the law of God, that we are to obey that law in voluntary submission because of our conscience toward God. And then it goes on and it says in verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. That is, those who are servants are to engage in a voluntary submission to their masters, not only good masters, but even bad ones, as long as they're not commanded to do something against the higher law, the civil law over the land, or the law of God, which is the highest of all. They are in voluntary conscience toward God to voluntarily submit themselves to their masters. And then we have the greatest example of all, saying in verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. What makes it more easy for us to keep this, submitting ourselves sometimes to laws that we don't even find favor with, or submitting ourselves to masters or employers or managers that we don't think are particularly good, what makes that possible for us to do is our voluntary conscience toward God, realizing that Jesus Christ came down from the glory of heaven to a sin-cursed earth voluntarily, out of love for the people that God gave him, and voluntarily went to the cross, having done no wrong, having done no evil, having done no unrighteousness, having done only good. He voluntarily, out of obedience to God, not only went to the cross as he was unjustly sentenced, but he took the sins of all his people upon him. And he bore the condemnation for their sins. Was that fair? No, that went beyond fair. That was grace. That was everlasting love. And that's the example. That's why we can keep laws that we're not particularly in favor of. I'm not particularly in favor of the income tax, but it's the right thing for me to do, to sit down and try to calculate it and submit the filing and pay the check, because that's what the Lord instructs us. There have been times that I had managers that might have given me, when I was working, given me instructions I didn't particularly agree with. And certainly, respectfully, I was at liberty maybe to express that disagreement. But ultimately, the decision was his, and I needed to go ahead and act accordingly. There was a voluntary submission. And what was my example in all this? Why, the greatest example of all. Here was the righteous Son of God who came as the righteous Son of Man, who lived a life of perfect righteousness, walking in obedience to God, and then went to the cross and was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, out of obedience unto God. You want to talk about submission? You want to talk about being in subjection? The Savior himself is the great example. So now we read, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Wives should be in subjection to their own husbands, not because their husbands are superior, not because their husbands are smarter. Often that's not the case. Not because their husbands are stronger. Sometimes even that's not the case. This is a voluntary following of the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever thought about that? That a wife trying to live as a wife who respects and follows her husband is like to the sufferings of Christ? That may seem rather extreme, but that's exactly what the Holy Spirit is saying, is that for a wife in obedience to God to be in subjection unto her husband is like unto the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Now, certainly as a matter of degree, it doesn't come anywhere near it, but as a matter of similarity, there is something very similar in that. She is not in subjection because she deserves it. She's not in subjection because she's inferior. She's not in subjection because he's some kind of great guy. She's in subjection voluntarily in obedience and conscience toward God. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word. All right, this is talking not only about wives who have husbands that are not believers, they're not followers of Jesus Christ, but it even includes those women who were married to men who were not disciples of Jesus Christ. Some women who were very obedient and loved the Lord Jesus were married to men who did not believe in him and his divinity. How were they to act? The same way a wife was to act if her husband was a believer. That is, they were to be in subjection. That if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. These fellows are not reading the Bible. They're not going to hear the gospel preached. And yet, though they don't sit under that instruction, they see the conversation of their wives. Conversation in the King James Version of the Bible very often means this, the lifestyle. They see the way their wife lives, and it wins them. They know that here is a woman who, not because she has to, but because she chooses to, is being a good and kind and respectful wife, and it's winning. While they, that is, while the husbands, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Chaste conversation means the woman is faithful and thoughtful to the Lord and faithful and thoughtful to her husband. And it's coupled with fear, that means the fear of the Lord. There is that reverence to the Lord. And the husband sees her reverence and sees her faithful lifestyle and the way that she loves and cares for him. And that is something that is a powerful influence in the life of someone else. Verse 3 says, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. That is, a woman doesn't win her husband by her hairstyle, her jewelry, or her wardrobe. So what is it that adorns her? What is it that causes her to be so beautiful, not only in the sight of her husband, but in the sight of God himself? Verse 4 says it. Let me read verse 3 again. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Why, there's a man hidden in the heart of a woman who is God's child. There's a man hidden in the heart of a man who's God's child. You know who that man is. Galatians chapter 4 verse 6 says, and because ye are sons, he has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There's a mystery that's been hidden from the ages, but now is revealed to God's children, even Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, hidden in the heart of every one of his born-again children. And that is the adorning that makes a woman beautiful, not only in the sight of man, but in the sight of God himself. The adorning, let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. A hairstyle goes bad after a while. Jewelry tarnishes. Clothes get dirty or outgrown. But the hidden man of the heart is not corruptible. He never changes. He never grows old. He never grows uncomely. And it says that hidden man of the heart shows itself in this way. He's not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, what is a meek spirit? We need to look through the Bible to understand what meek really means scripturally. Because in this day and age, we're likely to think of meek as timid. And that's not what's under consideration here. That's not what the Bible calls meek. We read about meek, that the meek shall inherit the earth. Some people misinterpret this verse. They think of meek as timid and shy and inherit the earth as get rich. You know, if that were the case, then the Lord Jesus Christ would be teaching, blessed are the meek and shy, for they shall get rich. And you and I both know that's not true. It's not what the Bible means, and it's not what the Bible says. inherit the earth means to enjoy God's fellowship and blessings even while you live on the earth. Even though you're a stranger and pilgrim in this world, there's an inheritance of the earth. What does meek mean? Well, in the Old Testament, Moses was called meek above all men that lived in the earth. You'll find that in Numbers chapter 12. Now, Moses was meek above all men that lived in the earth. You remember what Moses did when he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew? He killed the man and buried him in the sand. That's not timid and shy. Wherein was Moses' meekness when he grew old and he obeyed God, even standing before Pharaoh, doing what God told him? It was the meekness of obedience to God. Jesus Christ described himself as meek. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What did Jesus Christ describe himself as? "I am meek and lowly of heart." Now let me give you some examples of the words and actions of the meek Savior Jesus Christ. He made a scourge of cords and he went into the temple and he drove out the money changers and overturned their tables. Does that sound timid and shy to you? Doesn't to me. Sounds obedient to God to me. When the Lord stood before Pontius Pilate and did not speak in his own defense, Pilate said, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and I have power to release thee?" And Jesus Christ said, "Thou couldst have no power at all, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he which hath delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." Does that sound scared? Does that sound timid? Does that sound shy? No, the Savior was a man of immense courage and faithfulness. His meekness was not timidity. His meekness was not shyness. His meekness was obedience unto God the Father. And so, let your adorning, wives, be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now we get another example. The big example was the Savior himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. But now the Holy Spirit gives another example through Simon Peter. Verse 5 reads, "For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands." Think of some of the holy women of old. There's Sarah, there's Leah, there's Ruth, there's Deborah. There's some mighty good women, brave women, described in the Bible. They adorned themselves with a meek and quiet spirit, with the hidden man of the heart. And you want to talk about being in subjection to their own husbands? Go read Judges chapter 4 sometime. At that time, the leader of the nation of Israel was a woman named Deborah. She was the judge of Israel. And do you know how she judged Israel? She dwelt in the tent of her husband Lapidoth, and all Israel came up to her for judgment. You notice that? She didn't go out and about telling folks what to do. She was possessed of such authority and wisdom by God that to lead Israel, she could stay right there at the place where she and her husband lived, and all Israel came up to her for judgment. She was in subjection to her own husband, even while leading the nation. Then in verse 6 it says, "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement." Sarah obeyed Abraham. Now Sarah was a strong woman, of strong opinions, and great courage. And it says she called him Lord. Now that doesn't mean wives are to go around calling their husbands Lord as a title. In fact, we don't even find Sarah in the scripture calling Abraham Lord as a title. We don't ever read her saying, "Hey, Lord Abraham, please come over here." We don't read anything like that. As a matter of fact, if you want to read the scripture where Sarah actually calls Abraham Lord, I wish you would turn over to Genesis chapter 18, verse 12. What's happening there when she calls him Lord is God has come to visit with Abraham, and God is talking with Abraham. God's taking on the form of a man. There are three men that have come to visit Abraham. And so God appears as what theologians sometimes call a theophany, an appearance of God prior to the incarnation of the Savior. And so he's talking to Abraham. And at this time, Abraham is 99 or 100, and Sarah is 90. She's 90 years old, never had a baby. And God says to Abraham this, and Sarah can hear it through the tent. God says, according to the time of life, I will. He asks Abraham, where's your wife? And Abraham says, well, behold, she's in the tent. And he said, this time I will come back according to the time of life. I think he says this time, this year or next year, I shall return according to the time of life, and Sarah shall bear a child. And here's where Sarah called Abraham Lord. Genesis 18, verse 12. She laughs within herself, and she says, shall I, being old, bear a child, and shall my Lord, and she says, shall I, being old, have pleasure, and shall my Lord, let me just read it, because it's kind of an entertaining expression that she's there. She's laughing herself. And it says, therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? She hears this from God, who's appearing to Abraham, that she's going to have a baby in the near future. And she just laughs. She thinks, well, am I going to have pleasure? And my Lord being old also? She's thinking, I'm 90 years old. How in the world am I going to have a baby, let alone even go about trying to have a baby? And Abraham out there, he's 10 years older than I am. That is kind of funny if you think about it. And so the baby they had, God named him Isaac, which was laughter. Because you'll find out that Abraham laughs in Genesis 17 when he hears this news, and Sarah laughs in Genesis 18 when she hears the news. So when this little boy is born in Genesis 21, God says, you name him Isaac, which means laughter. Well, that's where Sarah called Abraham Lord. Shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? So in the same sentence where she called him Lord, she also called him an old man. But that was what Sarah did. But if you really think about the life of Sarah, when God commanded Abraham to up and leave Ur of the Chaldees, she went with him. They went into Haran when God led him forth from the land of Haran down into the land of Canaan. She went with him. She went with him to Egypt and back. She came back. She was a mighty woman. She was a holy woman. Now, she wasn't a perfect woman. Her idea to give her maidservant Hagar to Abraham was not a good idea. Didn't come out well for her or for Abraham or for Hagar. It was a heartbreak is what it was. But Sarah was a holy woman, and she gives an example here of women who are disciples of Jesus Christ today. Now in verse 7, we read, likewise, ye husbands. There it is again, likewise. This is to be done with Jesus Christ as the example. This is an example of voluntary submission in conscience toward God. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Dwell with your wives, some translations say, in an understanding way. You are to understand her. Now, you want to think living in subjection to a husband is hard? Trying to understand a wife is hard. But you are to do that. That is to be a lifetime of study. One thing you need to understand is how hard it is for her to try to live in subjection to a guy like you. That's something you need to understand. But you need to understand what makes her calm, what makes her at peace, what makes her happy. You need to study that. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. Why, that's the same thing that it says in chapter 2, verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. As you are to honor the king, there's to be something of this respectfulness toward your wife, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Now, it doesn't say that you are to give honor unto the wife and treat her well because she is the weaker vessel. It doesn't say that you are to treat her this way because she is an heir of the grace of life. That's not always the case. If you live long enough, you'll meet couples where the woman is definitely the stronger one mentally and emotionally. And sometimes you'll meet couples where the woman is the stronger one physically. Sometimes you may meet couples where the man is a child of God, headed for heaven, and the wife is not, and will face judgment at the end of time. You may meet such couples as this. Nevertheless, the husband is instructed to treat his wife as the weaker vessel. Even if she's stronger than he is to protect her and cherish her and value her as if she's the weaker vessel. In his mind, he is to think of himself as a cast iron skillet and her as a valuable alabaster vase. That's the way he's supposed to go at this thing, even if it's not the actual comparative strength. And he is to treat her as being an heir together of the grace of life. She may not be a disciple. She may not be a Christian. She may not be an heir of the grace of life, but he is to treat her as if she is one. He is to treat her as a spiritual equal. Because brothers and sisters, if you look at the whole Bible, there is not a superiority and inferiority between males and females. As a matter of fact, we read at the end of the book of the third chapter of the book of Galatians, where it says that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, but all are Abraham's seed and God's child according to the promise. God, the Lord's according to the promise. There is an equality. But while we live here on earth, there is a way that family is to be structured, and we are to go at it in voluntary conscience toward God. Now then, verse 8 says, oh, by the way, in verse 7, husbands, if you don't do this, if you fail to dwell with your wife according to knowledge, to live with her trying to understand and give honor to her and treat her as the weaker vessel and as heir, an heir of the grace of life together with you, if you don't do that, it could hinder your prayers. You need to live this way with her, that your prayers be not hindered. It's a hindrance to prayer for husbands to go at this in any other way than this voluntary conscience and subjection toward God with regard to their wife. Verse 8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Now, pitiful is used a little different. Today, when we say, oh, that person, he's just pitiful, that means someone that we pity. But that's not what it means here. It means what it literally says. Pitiful means full of pity. So you have compassion one of another. Love his brethren. Be full of pity. Be courteous. Why do you think the old folks considered manners so important? Well, not only is it a sign of good raising, it's Scripture. You be full of pity and you be courteous. Please, thank you. If you live in the South, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. You're supposed to have a courtesy. There should be a thoughtfulness. Verse 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Remember what it said in chapter 2 about the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 23, it says, in 1 Peter 2:23, speaking of Christ, it says, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So we too are not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Somebody does unkindness, lack of manners toward you, you don't return that. You return a kindness. You return courtesy. You are not to render evil for evil, but rather overcome evil with good. Now verses 10 and 11. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. All right. Somebody that will love life and see good days. Is that you? Is that you? Would you love life and see good days? I hope it's me. I would love life and see good days. I think it's probably you also. Well, here's what you do. If you would love life and see good days, refrain your tongue from evil. Refrain your lips that they speak no guile. That is, don't let cursing and complaining and lying come out of your mouth. And then it says in verse 11, let him eschew evil. That is, to avoid it, to get rid of it, to distance yourself from evil, and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Chase after peace. You're supposed to be one who loves peace. And if you would actually love and have peace, you need to be following the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. What about loving life? Should we love life? Peter asked, for he that will love life. As a matter of fact, Simon Peter in Acts chapter 3 says that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Life. And we find over in Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses says, behold, I set before you blessing and cursing, life and death. Therefore, choose life. So we are to be those that love life, that choose life. But you know, we read some strange things in other portions of the Bible. If I go over to Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, the Lord says something unusual there. He says, he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And if I come over to John chapter 12, verse 25, says, he that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Revelation chapter 12, we find out some people that overcame because they love not their lives unto the death. How do we harmonize this? How can we love life, as Peter says? How can we choose life, as Moses says, when the Lord Jesus Christ says, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life shall keep it, or he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal? Or Revelation chapter 12, where it says, they love not their lives unto the death. How do we put those together? Let me emphasize a word in each of those, and you tell me if you can see the harmony. Matthew 10:39, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. In John 12:25, we have the same kind of expression. It says there, He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If I go to Revelation chapter 12 and there look at that similar expression, it's in It's in verse 11, Revelation 12, 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Where's the harmony there? We're not just talking about loving life. We're not talking about loving the Prince of Life. We're not talking about choosing life. The problem comes when we start loving our lives. You see, they're not, if we can see things properly, it's not our life. When we start thinking about our life in this world or our life in the next as our life, we make a great error. We begin to lose life when we start thinking about it as ours. If you would see things right and you would love life, you'll stop thinking about this life as yours. And yet so many of the Lord's children make this mistake. They think this possession is mine. This time is mine. This credit is mine. And yet 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. A common mantra today, a mindless mantra today, is, it's my body. No, it's not. No, it's not. We read, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Your body belongs to God. Your spirit belongs to God. Your time on earth belongs to God. If it doesn't, then you are in a woeful place. But if you have a hope in Jesus Christ, your body, your spirit, and your days on this planet, they belong to God. And if you see it that way, you can truly be a lover of life. You can truly go about being a follower of the Prince of Life. You can do what Moses says when he says, I set before you this day blessing and cursing, life and death. Therefore, choose life. If you come to realize that this life is not your life, then you can choose life. I know of one place in the Bible where the expression your life is actually used in a good place, and yet it fits right in with this harmony. It's in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. If you want to know where the life that lasts forever is, if you want to know the life that is to be cherished, your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life, wives, husbands, and all disciples, your life belongs to the one who purchased it, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.